John chapter 13, and we're reading verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Well, it's been a week of political turmoil. Sorry to mention the word, but it's been dominated by Brexit. So many opinions and no consensus. Now, I'm not here to share my tuppenny's worth, and you've heard enough about it. But so often the debate hangs between the question of how much independence should we have, how much integration should we have. Some are concerned that they don't want to be isolated from the EU. Others are concerned about what they would see as too much interference from the EU. And these are questions that people are having to grapple with. And as I said, there's simply no consensus on a way forward. But actually, there are also questions that we can ask of ourselves individually. To what extent should we be involved with other people? Are we to be isolated? Does that become interference if we're not? How can we avoid becoming fiercely independent on the one hand, but not over-dependent on the other? Maybe you're a fan of folk singers Simon and Garfunkel. Well, they sang on one occasion about the hurt person who had isolated themselves. "I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island." Well, that person is trying to protect themselves from further hurt by isolating themselves, and yet isolation means loneliness. So what is the way ahead? How involved are we to be with other people? How do we get the right balance? Well, in John chapter 13, Jesus brings together the importance of both being ready to receive help and also of giving help. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet, Peter had to be willing to receive from Jesus. But then, having received from Jesus, the disciples were then to go out and serve one another. So we're going to look at both of those things this morning. Firstly, the need to receive, and then the second, the need to give. So my first point is this: accept the cleansing from sin that Jesus gives. Accept the cleansing from sin that Jesus gives. Now, we saw last time from verse 1 that Jesus is showing his love to his disciples. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and then he washes their feet. But he's also teaching them as he washes their feet. This isn't simply a demonstration of his love to them. He's also seeking to instruct them. And so there they are. They're all reclining around this. It would have been a very low table. They didn't have chairs like we're sat on this morning, but they would have been on mats around this low table. And of course, when you recline like that, your dirty feet are a little bit more obvious than in our culture, where they're tucked under the table, hidden in socks and shoes, and no one can see them. It's rather different in that culture, where they didn't have socks, they had open sandals, and when you're reclining, your feet are a little bit more obvious. And so, foot washing was a common practice. Normally, of course, it would be the most lowly servant who would wash the feet of the guests. But no one had stood up to wash the feet of the disciples. And so we read that Jesus did. He gets up. He removes his outer clothing, wraps a towel round his waist, pours water into a bowl, and then starts to wash the disciples' feet. The description is a vivid one. We can all imagine in our minds Jesus standing up and then bending over as he goes from one disciple to the next to wash their feet. It was an astonishing thing. And frankly, it was quite embarrassing. Because surely the last person to do this would be their Lord and Master, Jesus. It's just the most menial of people who would wash people's feet. Well, the first disciples, as Jesus washes their feet, they say nothing. They're too embarrassed. They don't even want to look. But Peter, as we well know, just can't hold his tongue. Verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replies that Peter does not yet understand what Jesus is doing. Later, Peter will understand. Because actually what Jesus was doing was showing what his death on the cross would do for the disciples. Here was Jesus humbling himself to be a servant to wash their feet. But actually he was going to humble himself even more to go to the cross in order to wash away their sins. Now Peter wants to honor Jesus as his master. We can understand what Peter says. It's just not right for Jesus to do this. This isn't the done thing. And so Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." But Peter needs to accept that his master is also a servant, and that he, Peter, needs Jesus' service. Verse 8. "No," says Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." You see, washing the disciples' feet points to the greater washing that we need, the washing of our hearts. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And in order to wash our hearts, Jesus' humiliation would be even greater than getting up, putting a towel around his waist, and going from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. Jesus would be stripped of his clothes as he went to the cross. He was going to be flogged and mocked and tortured to death as he was nailed on a cross. As it says, he was made sin for us. He would feel the shame of our guilt. He would be taking the punishment for our sin. And he did it so that he might wash us clean, removing every last stain of sin, so that we could have a part with him, so that we could be involved with him, so that he could be involved with us. It was difficult for Peter to let Jesus wash his feet. But if it was difficult for Peter to do that, what about Jesus' suffering and pain, dying for Peter? Would Peter accept that? There's been a lot of snow recently in the Alps. And of course, when there's heavy snow in the mountains, there's the risk of avalanches. And so they put up these warning signs not to go beyond this point because of the danger of avalanche. You imagine a skier seeing this sign and just ignoring it and seeing this lovely fresh snow and thinking, well, of course I want to ski there. No one's going to stop me from skiing there. And they begin to go, and suddenly an avalanche begins and they're caught in this avalanche and they're buried in the snow. And maybe one arm is just able to punch a hole through the snow so they can breathe, but they otherwise can't move, and they're literally stuck like this. Thankfully, people have seen the avalanche. And someone raises the alarm that their relative had been out skiing. And so a rescue team makes its way through the dangerous snow. And in the process, another avalanche happens. And one of their number is killed. Now you imagine if they go on and they do find this original skier stuck there in the snow, and they find him. And as they talk about the need to hurry lest they get trapped in yet another avalanche, and he begins to realize that they've lost one of their number. And he feels so bad that his foolishness, his selfishness, had resulted in the death of one of those rescue team members. They feel awful. They feel like they'd rather stay there and die, trapped in the snow. But of course, that's not going to help anyone. And you know, sometimes people can be like this. They feel so guilty about their sin, and that Jesus Christ had to die and suffer on the cross in order to rescue them. But Jesus doesn't want us to be reluctant to accept his help. Though forgiveness is a costly thing, just as when we forgive others, it's a costly thing for us, so Jesus was willing to serve, even to die. And he urges us to accept that forgiveness. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me, he says. Or maybe this morning, you don't feel so dirty inside or polluted by sin that you really need this washing inside. Now, if you're a Christian, if you've already trusted in Jesus Christ, then yes, you are clean. Jesus says this to Peter, you are clean. Though not every one of you. He was referring there to Judas Iscariot, who was already plotting to betray Jesus so that Jesus could be killed. But Jesus says the rest of them are clean. They've already received his forgiveness. And if you're a Christian, you're clean. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To hear from the words from the mouth of Jesus, these words, you are clean. Like when he says to that paralyzed man let down through the roof, and Jesus says to him, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Yes, we still give in to temptation. We still need, as it were, our feet washing. But overall, we're clean. The person, says Jesus, who's had a bath, doesn't need to have his whole body cleaned, only his feet. And we've been washed if we're Christians. Think of what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. where first of all he talks about how some of them used to be. He says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They've been made clean. Every stain has been taken away." You know, sometimes when you wash something, there's still a stain there. Not so when Jesus washes your heart. Completely clean. You are washed, sanctified, justified. Whatever their past sins, they've now been made clean, made righteous. And they can rejoice in that and live in the holiness of it. Jesus says to Peter, "You are clean." But what if you've never asked God to forgive you? What if you've never turned from your sin? Listen again to what Jesus says here. He says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." To have a part with Jesus is to be involved with him, to be a member of his kingdom, of his family. And that's an eternal kingdom. This is the eternal life that Jesus so often speaks of. Later, Jesus will go on in chapter 14 to talk about his disciples being with him in his Father's house. And the joy of that and the wonder that Jesus Christ will come to take us to be with him. He wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to be involved in his kingdom. But he says, "You have no part with me unless I wash you." You see, in one sense, whether we feel clean this morning or feel unclean is not so important. You know, some people will tend to feel their guilt more than others. Depends in part on their personality. Depends in part on, I don't know, you know, if the person is always told that they're doing wrong, particularly as they're being brought up, well, they're likely to feel sinful and unclean. And as Christians, though, those old feelings of guilt can easily return. On the other hand, if you were brought up and, you know, your bad behavior, your bad motives were simply described as inappropriate or unhelpful, well, you might not really feel much guilt. And so it's not so much about how we feel, but whether we have been washed, whether we have accepted and received from Jesus Christ the cleansing that he offers. Now, Jesus wasn't forever telling people how sinful they were. Though, of course, he could see into people's hearts. Yet at the same time, Jesus didn't ignore people's sin or take away their responsibility for it. At some point, people who were in contact with Jesus would become aware of their sin, or Jesus would raise it with them. Think of Zacchaeus. He was someone Jesus didn't need to tell he was sinful at all. Everyone around him was pointing the finger. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors in those days were all assumed to be cheats. And Zacchaeus, he too was one. Jesus didn't need to tell him he was a sinner. In fact, when Jesus went to his house, Zacchaeus feels the shame, and immediately he says, "Lord, if I've taken anything, I'll give it fourfold back." But the woman at the well, Jesus says, "The man you now have is not your husband." Or Peter, when he was fishing, Jesus didn't need to speak to him. Jesus says, "Let down your nets," and he brings out this huge catch of fish. And Jesus had been able to see into the depths of that water, and Peter suddenly realizes that Jesus can see into the depths of his heart. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Now, Jesus' aim is never to make us just feel bad. Plenty of people just feel bad about themselves. But what he does want is to wash us clean so that we can have a part with him. And so what Jesus says to Peter, he says to us, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, no involvement. You'll be isolated from me. Peter's response, well, it's typical of Peter, isn't it? The enthusiasm. He says, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And we love that enthusiasm, don't we? And of course, the Lord accepts that. Although, of course, he doesn't need everything washed, just his feet. How about you? Are you willing for Jesus to wash you clean? Are you willing to accept that he's a master so different to other masters? He's a master who's willing to humble himself. He was humiliated more than any when he went to the cross. And he did it so that he could pay for our sins. And he comes and offers us cleansing. Do we feel too bad to accept it? Too proud to accept it? He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I urge you this morning to turn to Jesus Christ and accept the cleansing that he gives. Because then you'll be involved with him. You'll be his. That's the first thing that Jesus is showing, that we need to accept the cleansing from sin that he offers. The second point, follow the example of service that Jesus gives. Follow the example of service that Jesus gives. So as well as teaching the disciples about his crucifixion, as well as showing his love, washing his disciples' feet was also a pattern for them. We can't really argue with Jesus' point in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. If I, as your Lord, have done this, well, you should as well. You want me as your master? You call me Lord? Well, this is the kind of Lord and master that I am. This is so different, isn't it, from the kind of concept that we have of leadership. You know, if someone goes for a promotion in their place of work, they're not expecting that promotion is going to mean, you know, taking on the menial tasks in the company. No, the higher you are, the more people will serve you. They'll bring you your tea, they'll bring you your coffee, and whatever particular flavour of pastry that you like each morning. They'll do it all for you, because you're up there, you're the boss. Jesus is a very different type of master. Do you remember even after his resurrection? And there he is at on the shore of the lake, and he's prepared breakfast for them, a cooked breakfast. It's always more work doing a cooked breakfast, isn't it? And there he's made a fire, and he's cooked breakfast for them. He's quite a different Lord and Master to what our world appreciates and wants. So he's saying to us, as well as receiving from me, I want you to be like me. Verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, it would be a mistake to think that Jesus is introducing here some kind of foot washing ritual. When he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He is not saying, we need to have the sort of services of foot washing where we go around and wash everyone else's feet. That's completely to miss the point of what he's saying. You could be the most arrogant person in the world and for a show go around washing other people's feet, couldn't you? No. Jesus gave bread and wine as the symbols for us to remember him in his death. That was the New Testament practice, not foot washing in this sense. on the other hand, to serve one another, even in menial ways, with humility, with love, when it's not noticed by others, that's what's meant. And so Jesus is urging us, instead of expecting someone else to get up and do that cleaning, or prepare that food, or give that lift, that you do it. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I mean, which of us here is going to disagree with what Jesus says? I mean, all of us, to the very youngest, to the oldest, we all agree that, yes, we should do this, shouldn't we? You know, we should be like Jesus. And Jesus knows we'll all agree with it. So he says, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. That's the rub. That's where it becomes a little bit more tricky. And so we come back to where we started. Yes, being ready to receive help, but also swift to serve others. And the two very often go together. You see, the more that we've received and understood God's grace to us, the more we'll be ready to serve others. When we appreciate more and more what Jesus Christ has done for us, it will seem a small thing to get up and to help that other person. When we see that Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this earth, we read, knowing that he had come from his Father and was returning to God. When we see that Jesus was willing to humble himself to become this servant, and when we see that has benefited us so much, then we're willing to serve. The more we appreciate the grace of God, the more gracious we'll be to the people around. And this is a very practical indicator in our life of spirituality. Spirituality isn't, you know, being able to tuck yourself away for, you know, days on end in prayer, living like a hermit. When we know that God has washed away all our sin and given us the riches of his grace and life, if we've received the gift of eternal life, if we've been made a child of God, it shows in the willingness to get up from our seats. We'll be more quick to forgive others, because it's small to forgive what people do to us when we think about how much God has forgiven us. We don't think it's a sacrifice to be generous with our money, because that's small compared to all that Jesus has given us. We find time to visit that person or help that person because it's small compared to the huge help that Jesus has done for us. We're ready to share the words of life with others because it's small compared to what we have received. And so Jesus calls us to serve, not to pass by on the other side, but to get up and get dressed for service. It starts at home. New Testament teaches, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever, it says. The call to love your husband, your wife, your children. That's where it starts. You know, I often heard of doctors who were really loved and appreciated by their patients, who were the worst of people at home. Love, service, starts at home. That's where we can all start. And then it moves to the household of faith. In Galatians, Paul tells us, do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's our next responsibility. Now that I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet, Jesus says to the disciples. And then we reach out to the wider world. We're not to be isolated islands, nor busybodies, but we are to be involved in people's lives. We're to allow Jesus Christ to be involved in our lives, and then we're to be involved in other people's lives, seeking to serve. Freely you've received, freely give. Let's pray.